Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see you. I'm glad you are able to be here this morning as we endeavor to worship our God, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful day, isn't it? Nice and clear outside. The weather feels good. The sun on your back. That's a nice feeling, isn't it? We sometimes take time to consider the blessings of God, to sit in the midst of God's creation and think about just how wonderful our God is to us. Last week, we discussed in a sermon some of the dangers that face our faith. We looked specifically at Numbers 11 for a moment and saw how the children of Israel were complaining to God, to the God who had blessed them so much. And we talked about the danger of complaining, of worrying over life's general needs. And it does present a real danger to our faith. This morning, as a follow-up to that, and as continuing our thoughts, I thought it important to think about how do you and I overcome this pitfall of danger of worry and complaining. You know, we may find ourselves complaining a lot lately. Maybe we find ourselves complaining about our health or about our family or about our economic situation, maybe about our country, about a myriad of things we find ourselves worrying over, and that worrying leading to complaining. Complaining is not something that God takes well of, especially when we complain about the things he's put in our life, like our family members, even the scoundrels in our families. They're there as a gift from God, and they may cause us stress at times. But how do we view the blessings of God? Do we take the time necessary to count those blessings? You know, we sang the song right before the Lord's Supper about counting your many blessings, naming them one by one. You know, that idea of actually sitting down and contemplating what valuable things that you possess in your life. There's so much value in your life. Now, we don't always appreciate it. We are not always cognizant of it. But God has been so generous to us, and he has provided for us in so many ways. I truly believe if we take the time to really sit down and think about those things, it'll help us to stop complaining, to stop grumbling, to stop worrying over the things of this life. And it will help us, as Paul told the Corinthians, he talks about the change in mindset. I believe it's chapter 3. He says, set your mind on things above. Well, part of that is changing what we concentrate on. What is it that you focus in your mind on each day? What are the things that run rampant in your mind that occupy your time? Is it complaining or thinking about your health problems? And I'm not denying, we all face health difficulties. But if we spend all of our time thinking about that achy knee, that heart that's given us problems, that disease that may be infecting our body, if that's all we do, we're going to be negative. We're going to grumble. We're going to complain. If we're always constantly thinking about the negative things in our life, the lack of possessions we don't have, if we sit there and look at our neighbor all the time and fixate on, man, they're evil and look at all they get, why can't I have a life like that? You're going to complain. You're going to grumble. It's just natural. What we fixate on is what we become. What are we becoming? You know, I love the story in John 4, and I know I mentioned it several times. But looking at that conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, there's so much there, I think, for us to learn and take away from. You go through there and you read that conversation between Jesus and this woman that is living in sin when she comes to Jesus, this woman who has all kinds of problems in her life. We have issues, right? There's a lot of ways you and I could empathize with her, maybe not with the sin part, but with difficulty in our life. And here's this woman who comes to Jesus, and they begin this conversation. And he just all of a sudden points out that you're living in sin. He says, call your husband. She says, I had no husband. He says, you say, right, you've had five husbands. Man you live with now is not even your husband. And he points out directly, and he calls out her sin to her face. Now, how many of us would react the way she did? You know, she accepted it. She continued to listen. Most of us would turn it off at that point. We'd run away. We'd react in anger. You know, lots of different ways we might approach that. But that's not how she does it. And what I want to look at is you go down a little bit further. What happens as a result of this conversation? When this woman had to confront the difficulty in her life and the sin in her life, notice how she responds to that. Verse 28 says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and complained and sat in her own stupor of worry in her life. That's not what it says, is it? That's not the way it reads. Preacher, read it right. She says to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Do you see where her mind is? What she's focused on? She has all these difficulties. You know, Jesus has challenged her in a great way that she needs to make some change in her life. She has to make some difficult change. She's in a relationship. She's got to leave. If she's going to be right with God, she can't live in adultery. And so she has to face this very difficult thing, but notice how she's facing it. She's a changed woman. I'm convinced that day she's not the same person that left that interaction as the one who entered it. And if you continue reading, in verse 39 it tells us that many Samaritans from that town believed in him, Jesus, because of her testimony, because of what she was proclaiming. This is a changed woman, and it's a woman who has confronted her difficulties, but at the same time saw the blessing of God. Not everybody gets to meet Jesus. There were a lot of people living in the world that day. But Jesus specifically went to that town to meet that woman. What a blessing that would be. Did everybody respond the way she did? Most people rejected him. Most people ignored him. Most people turned away from him and went back into their life. Back into their sin and made no change. That's not what happens with this woman. She had an opportunity to be with Jesus and to face some difficulty, but she overcame that by not focusing on the difficulty of her life, but on the blessing of meeting the Messiah. Other people, you know, responded because of her witness, because of her testimony. You go on down to verse 41, you see what happened to them as well. Verse 42, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This woman had a tremendous impact on her world, on her community, on her neighbors, on her family. Because she changed the way she saw her life. How do we change our life? It's not by getting a new job. It's not by moving to a new location. Those things will not change your life in a permanent way. You want to change your existence. You want to change your eternity. It's not by what you do in life as an occupation. It's not by your schooling. It's not by your neighborhood. It's by changing who you are. By first changing your mind and your mindset. Let me venture to say that we're blessed people. You are so blessed. And I am as well. If you want to begin to change how you're living, let me say that number one, count your blessings. Name them one by one. I want to share some general blessings of life that I know you're able to enjoy. Whether you realize it or not, these are truly wonderful blessings that you can take part in and are most likely. Number one, I am blessed to know I am saved if I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can know I'm saved. There are a lot of people in our world who can't know that and who don't know it. Who wonder about it. There may be people in this room this morning who are wondering about that very question. Maybe even those who, quote unquote, are Christians. Maybe you wonder, am I saved? And when I talk about saved, you know what I'm talking about. Saved from sin, knowing I have eternal life. I wanted to begin by this one because this sets the foundation for what we'll go on to talk about. I can know I'm saved if I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to listen to some very strong warnings that Paul is writing to the Thessalonican brethren. When he writes in verse 7 about the second coming of Jesus, when he'll come in the clouds to bring an end to this world, to harvest his crops, his people, his souls, the souls that have been waiting for him. It says in verse 7 that he will come to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us. When the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Notice this picture. It's not a pretty one. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not or have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says that there are two groups of people who have desperate need to be afraid. And that's those who have not, what? Known God, and those who have not obeyed the gospel. He says, if you're in one of those two categories, you have desperate need to be afraid. To not be found in either of those two categories. I challenge you that this morning you know who God is. By your very presence in this room, you know who God is. Have you obeyed the gospel? Well, we ask the question, what is the gospel? Paul lays it out for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. He says, I declare to you, or he begins in verse 1, he says, now I remind you, brethren, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. He says, I'm going to remind you of that. If you go down to verse 3, he tells us exactly what it was. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised or rose on the third day in accordance with the scripture. So he says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of our Lord. Now, how do we obey that? Well, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 lay that out for us. Paul, reminding the Romans of their own obedience to the gospel, says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So Paul lays out to the Romans and to us as well, how do I obey the gospel? This is a big misunderstanding in our world. How do I achieve or receive God's salvation? He says, by obeying the gospel. I do that by being buried, or by dying to my sins just as Christ died, by being buried just as Christ was buried, and by raising again just as Christ was risen again through baptism. And so it's in baptism you and I are united with Christ, that we are united with his blood, that his blood covers us and forgives us of our sins. Jesus says it this way in Mark 16:16, in giving the Great Commission and explaining to his disciples that as they are going out and they're proclaiming the good news, that whoever, verse 16, believes and is baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. And so he sets up the scenario that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. We have a choice to make. Either we obey the gospel of Jesus and we are among the saved, or we choose to not do that. I say all that to bring us to this point. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. There, John, writing in his first epistle, John 5 and verse 13, notice what he says as he explains the reason for his letter that he's sending out. He says, I write these things to you who believe. Notice Mark 16:16. Those who believed are who, what? Those who've obeyed the gospel. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. John says, I don't want you to live in fear of your immortality or your eternity. If you believe, if you have done what God has asked you to do by obeying the gospel, you can know with certainty that you are among the saved, that you have a home in heaven waiting for you. One of the tremendous blessings of our God, one of the most valuable things he can give to you, is certainty about your salvation. You can know you have a home in heaven. The world does not have that. And so they live in fear. Why do they do the things they do? In part, they do it because they live in fear. We don't have to do that. I am blessed to know I am saved because of the sacrifice of my Lord, because I have done what he's called me to do. I can know that. I am blessed to know that I am not alone. If I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not alone. It can really seem at times, if we fixate on the news and on all the things that are written, all the things that are said on television and online, to feel like, man, I just feel alone. The world is headed this way, and and I'm trying to head this way, and man, it really feels like I'm trying to swim upriver without a paddle. The flow is going that way, and it's trying to drag me that way. And some of us may even become so fearful, so lonely, that we just give ourselves over to the tide and we just go on down the river. It's just easier. What do we do when the world seems so against us, and when it seems like we're so few in number, and we hear all the time about how spirituality is dying in our country, how religions are dying, and the church is shrinking, and wouldn't it just be easier to just do what the world does, and then we could just fit in with everybody else? Why don't we just accept things the way they are? I'm reminded of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember in chapter 18 how Elijah stood up to the prophets of Baal, and he sacrificed before God. His sacrifice was accepted. Of course, Baal, you know, of course, didn't respond to their sacrifice, because Baal is not real. He's an idol. It's made up in the imagination of man. 400 prophets of Baal are killed. Elijah's on the mountaintop. He has to feel like, you imagine he's got to feel so, I don't know what the word is, not prideful, but so fulfilled in seeing the God that he know exists work. And he's on that mountaintop of faith, and his faith's been established and been founded in the act of God. And you go a chapter later, and where is he? Just one chapter later, he's under the mountain, down in the cave, moaning and complaining. You go to 1 Kings 13 and just listen to Elijah. God asks in verse 13, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I mean, you just had this marvelous miracle of God when he come down and he burnt up the sacrifice, and he showed his presence before all these people. And here is Elijah. Do we ever act like that? Find ourselves huddled in our little cave, grumbling and complaining about all that's going on. Maybe feeling very alone. God later on reminded Elijah, "You're not alone." Verse 18, he says, "Yet I leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You are not alone, Elijah. Quit grumbling and complaining and bemoaning your situation in life. Get up. Get out. Get out of where you are. You're not alone. You are not alone in serving God faithfully. You have brethren, sisters who love you and care for you. You are not alone. In this, you have those around you. Yes, it may seem lonely at times, but don't allow Satan to play the trick on you. I am blessed to know I'm not alone. I'm blessed to know that I can approach the throne of God if I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus. I have access to the God above, that I can approach his throne at any moment of any day to lay out before him my deepest concerns, my anxieties, the things that bother me. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Hebrews writer says, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." But notice verse 16. Looking at Jesus, focusing on the blessing that he is to our lives, all the ways he enriches us, let us then, with confidence, with boldness, some translations will say, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I have the ultimate access to God above. The world does not have it, yet you do. You have a God in heaven who will listen to you and respond to your care and concern, to your anxiety. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, a little bit the verse after the one we read earlier, in 1 John 5 and verse 14, John continues, he says, "And this is the confidence," again that boldness, "that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we have asked of him." Do you ever feel like people just don't listen to you? You're trying to explain things. You're trying to lay out before others what's going on in your life. And they're trying to help, but they just don't really get it. And that's true. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think we know how to help you, and we don't really. And that's human frailty, right? Sometimes we can't really hear. God isn't like that. God hears us. And he understands us even more deeply than we understand ourselves. I mean, Jesus says that he's numbered the hairs on our head. He knows you so intimately, inside and out. Not a person in this room knows the numbers of hairs on your head, unless you shaved it. But God does. More importantly, God knows who you really are. And I'm not talking about the physical person. I'm not talking about the body you live in, but he knows you. That person that you store away deep inside the corridors of your mind. That person that's in the room where you run to when you want to get away from the world. That part of you where you store away the secrets, the scary and embarrassing stuff that no one else knows. The thoughts you think and you quickly put away in the drawer. God knows all of those. And here's what's amazing. He still loves us. And he still values us so overwhelmingly. Those things that you're afraid of, if I told my friends, my family, even my spouse that, they may not like me. God still loves you, and he knows all of it. I am blessed to know that I can approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, not in myself, but in the love he has toward me. I am blessed to know I get what I need, and much more, so much more, each and every day, if I have obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now notice what I said. You get what you need. Not always what you want, but God gives us what we need and so much more. Again, you go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 and talking about how God cares for the birds of the air. And you get to the end of verse 26, and he's comparing the human soul, the spirit of each of us, to a bird. And he says, don't you realize, silly human being, that you are of much more value than that bird? And yet God cares for each and every one of them. You are so much more valuable than any eagle, any endangered turtle, any endangered animal that the organizations of the world do everything desperately to protect. You are so much more valuable than any of them. Why do we fight so hard against abortion? It's because we know that each one of those human beings who are formed in their mother's wombs are so valuable. Yet what does the world do? It throws them away. It destroys them. It harms them. And it belies the mind. Why? Those precious little babies are so valuable to God. He cares for each one of them. He puts the breath of life in each one of those bodies because they are His. You are one of God's creation. God cares so desperately for you. In the text that Si read for us this morning in 2 Corinthians 9, I love this passage. Paul writes, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all time, or in all things at all times, you may abound in every good works. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. And bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increased the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I am blessed to know I get what I need and so much more, because He supplies every need at all times. Paul writes to the Ephesians in 3 and verse 20 this way. He says, now to Him, referring to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, abundantly, exceedingly beyond what we could ask. I am blessed to know that I get what I need and so much more. I am blessed to know that I have a home in heaven with God if I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, Paul writes that we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope is that that is seen is not hope for what for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I am waiting eagerly for that home, waiting and urgently for the gathering of the saints at the end of time. 1 John 5, verse 13, I can know I have eternal life. And I eagerly wait for that. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. blessed are you if you have been found in Jesus Christ, if you have washed your robes in the blood of our Lord and Savior. Have you counted your blessings? Have you taken stock of your life? Have you been immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins? Do you have that hope of knowing eternity is within the grasp? If it isn't, this morning, may I encourage you to make things right with God, to obey the gospel, to share in that wonderful blessing of knowing I am saved. Maybe you're a child of God who has found yourself in the midst of grumbling, complaining like Elijah. You sit in your cave and you waste the time away without really considering how blessed you are. Let me encourage you, exhort you. There is a world of blessing that's within your fingertips, that is within the reach of your mind. If you will stop the grumbling and complaining, get out of the cave, quit focusing on what you don't have, and focus on what God has given to you, it will open your eyes. It will change your life. God has been so good to you. We need to say thank you to God for what He's given us. And that begins by changing your mindset, by focusing on the blessings of this life and of the one to come. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we encourage you, exhort you to please come forward. If you are a child of God and you find yourself in the midst of sin, we also are reaching out to you. If you have a need, any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.